You know, I want to encourage as many as you can to come out in our Bible studies. You know, when we were meeting, we prayed to God when we were meeting in our house that we get a place to meet, and we prayed, and God gave us a great place. That was the theater for quite some time. Then we also prayed again that God would help us be able to find a place to have Bible studies on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. And God has come through. And so I just want you to encourage you guys to come and support the Bible studies that we have on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I know sometimes Wednesday night's really hard for several of you, and the time and the distance, and I realize that. But the more that we're here together and we study together and we learn together, the more we're going to develop not just our relationship with one another, but we're going to learn from each other. And our children need to be in Bible study. They need to come out and be with other children to learn the gospel. So please, let's take advantage of this wonderful opportunity that God's given us to be able to assemble here and to study with one another, especially in our Bible classes with each other. You know, I had a totally different lesson planned. And Debbie said, why don't you do something that it's going to be, you know, for us and, you know, Kara and also for Brian. So I told Kara, I said, I gave her my topic, and she goes, I don't want a cry jerker, you know. And it's not, it won't be. But I think it's fitting at this time when we think about saying goodbye. We have said goodbye to several people. I know Daniel and your family have said goodbye to your father. And that was hard. I know how difficult it is to lose a loved one, especially your parents. And we just said goodbye to Ed. Yesterday, we had a memorial for Ed, and it was really hard because I have some fond memories of Ed that I like to share with people, and privately I have shared quite a bit. But Ed was just an extraordinary guy and been involved in a lot of Bible studies with me. And just make one little story real quick. We got pulled over by an officer one time. We're in a Bible study, and we got there early, and I said, why don't we just drive around the neighborhood? And I said, okay, we got some time to kill. And I happened to notice, as we're on this road, there's a roadblock by a bunch of officers. They were checking IDs. And I thought, man, I don't want to get tied up in that mess because we might end up being late to our Bible study. So I turned around and took off. Well, when I did, an officer started putting on his lights and the siren, he come chasing us down, and he pulled us over. And Ed says, you did it now, you know. I said, Ed, do you have any outstanding warrants I don't know about? And of course, he's, no, you know. And I just pulled out my badge. I was with the police department at that time, and I explained to him why I did what I did. But I could tell you all kinds of stories about Ed, and he was just a delightful person. Jen and Mike and the kids said goodbye to their dog. Now, why I'm so choked up, I'm not an animal lover, okay? But I was really choked up over that Wednesday night after services. She was a rescue dog. She was mistreated by a former, you know, master, and they took her in. Why you got to do this for? And anyway, she became part of their lives, and she really loved those kids. I remember she used to get in between us and the kids, you know, Kayla and others. And yeah, they missed their dog. You know, it was really hard. And so it is sometimes very, very difficult to say goodbye. And of course, we're going to say goodbye to Kara and Brian. And of course, we're going to have a get-together afterwards, separate apart from the church. But it's hard when you lose people that you love and that you spent your time with. We cry together, we pray together, and we laugh together. And so it's really hard to lose people that you really do love. And most people like me and others, I'm sure, hate to say goodbye. I hate it because when my wife says goodbye, she cries. Even every time we go see the kids, she'll cry. And that really bothers me because I'm doing okay until I see someone like Kara or my wife crying. Then it makes me cry, and I get really upset, and you're doing it now, too. I should quit this sermon right now. I don't know if I'll get through it. But we're going to miss these guys, especially part of our family. You know, farewells are really hard. And what I decided to do, I decided to look at some examples of farewells in the Bible. And the one that came to my mind so much was Moses. If you read chapters 33 and 34 of Deuteronomy, you're going to find it's a wonderful statement of farewell by Moses when he's going to die, and he's going to have to leave behind the children of Israel. And so his farewell speech was made with blessings and promises and even warnings to the people that when he dies. But there's some passages there that I want to take time out to read really quick. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, let's look at verses 1 through 8. By the way, we have two young men from Texas, Derek and Dustin. And Dustin knows my in-laws pretty well, at least Donna and I, right? And so we're glad to have you guys with us this morning. Now, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo and to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite of Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land from Gilead as far as Dan, and all in Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and Negev, and also the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees as far as Zorah. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants, and I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of Moab, opposite of Bethoria, but no man knows of his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eyes was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab for 30 days, and then the days weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. You know, it had to be very hard for Moses because, if you recall, Moses and Aaron were not allowed to go into the promised land. Because why? Well, they sinned against God. And instead of Moses actually speaking to the rock, he hit the rock, and God said, "That's it, Moses, you're not going in." Now, to you and I, that probably wouldn't have been a big deal. But Moses has spent 40 years of his life getting these people all the way to the land, the promised land. And God said, "That's it, Moses. You're not going in." It had to be so devastating to Moses that what we find that Moses asked God, or some reason, God allowed him to go all the way to the mountain and said, "I'm going to let you look at the land." And he was able to look at the land. Did you notice what the Bible said about the children of Israel? And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. For 30 days, these people mourned over Moses. Why? Because Moses was their figure to God. Moses actually was in the mount and received the Ten Commandments by the finger of God. It was Moses who went before God for his people. It was Moses that he talked face to face with, God did. And now that wonderful prophet, that link between them and God, is gone. It had to be a very difficult time, both for Moses and also for the people. One of the greatest farewell speeches ever recorded in man's history, I believe, is by Joshua. Joshua was an incredible person. If you go over to Joshua chapter 24, turn your Bibles over there, and let's look at not verses 14 to 17, but verses 29 to 27. I want you to notice the farewell of Joshua. And it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, and being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance, Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of elders who survived Joshua and have known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which was a son of Israel, brought out from Egypt at Shechem, and a piece of the ground which Jacob had brought and the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, and also 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. You know, the farewell speech of Joshua was extraordinary because he made them promise, certain promises. And he warned them about going back to the gods of their forefathers. Did you realize the statement made by Joshua is quoted more than any other passage of all the Bible, including John 3:16? It's used in paintings, plaques, from all over. You see that little plaque there? Deb and I, when we decided to move from Apex out in the country, we were looking at houses. And we're standing at the street, and they just happened to put out. We looked at one that already sold. It was just up for a day. And we saw the house that we're in now. And Debbie looked at that house and said, "This is the house. This is what I want. I want to live here." And then we walked up to the steps, and guess what was on our doorstep? This little plaque. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Debbie said, "This is meant to be." And it was. But I didn't realize the significance of that little saying. It's a very powerful statement. And what Josh was trying to get across to the people, you serve God above anything else in this life. You put Him first, and He'll always take care of you. And that's true. When Jesus left the apostles, oh, you know it had to be hard. It had to be difficult for Christ, and it had to be difficult also for the apostles. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 1, and I want you to notice where we usually use this to show the farewell of Christ going up into the clouds. But and as we find that Andrew points out a lot of times, the Bible doesn't give us all the details that happen. But I want you to notice, let's look at verse 9 through 11. "After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received them out of their sight. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, 'Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This Jesus whom you have taken up in front of you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" Do you think for 1 minute there was a cry eye among the apostles? Do you think for 1 minute that Christ was not crying when he went up to heaven? Can you imagine how the apostles felt? This is our Savior. We left all that we had to follow you. And then he's taken up into heaven. I imagine there was a lot of crying going on, a lot of hugging, and a lot of kissing, because now their Savior is gone. And they had to be lost. They had to feel loss. One of the greatest farewells recorded in the Bible is recorded, I believe, in Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul left the church at Ephesus. Go over to chapter 20, verse 22. This really chokes me up because I think I know how Paul felt. And verse 22 says, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know what all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Go down to verse 36. "When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud, embraced Paul, and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. What a farewell speech that he's making. Notice verse 37. And they began to weep out loud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him. You know, to me, this is so refreshing because you see, these guys were total strangers. Paul met these guys for the first time in his missionary journey, the first one, and he preached the gospel, and they became Christians. They had different backgrounds, different cultures, different religion. And now here is a Jew being hugged by a Gentile, a 436 hatred between these people. And to me, that's so refreshing how these people could embrace this total stranger. It is hard when you go into foreign countries. When I went to the Philippines, it was hard to leave 19 young men behind. I cried. They cried. We hugged each other. It was hard. Really hard. We went up to Newfoundland, Dennis, and started that new work. We were up there the first 2 weeks, right? We had several people obey the gospel. You know how hard it was to leave those people? We cried. I really didn't want to leave them. It was very difficult. Went in Belize, helped several people become Christians, baptized several people. They became part of our life. You know, I can understand how Paul felt. He felt probably empty in one way, leaving behind a group of people that he shared his life with and shared the gospel with and watched them become children of God. It had to be really hard for Paul, and it was hard for the people. So saying goodbye is not always easy. What was the center of these relationships? God. Moses became a leader and spent 40 years of his life leading these people to the land of Canaan, to the land of the promised land, hearing all their cries and grumblings and, you know, all the misfortunes, seeing people die because of their unfaithfulness to God, realizing not one person that came out with him except Joshua and Caleb will enter to the land of promise. God was their relationship. Joshua, it was God in their relationship. When I think about Christ and apostles, it was God the center of the relationship. With Paul and Ephesus, it was God. Every one of us, at one time, we were all strangers, weren't we? And now we're a family.
We hate to see Kara Bright leave because you're a family. And it's hard. It's real hard. But our loss is someone else's gain. Isn't that true? And so, what's the center of the relationship? Our relationship with God. I want you to look at John. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm not listening to my wife anymore when she gives me topics. No, she's giving me a lot of good topics. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, and for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he also loved us, sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is completed. Did you notice what he said? Beloved, let us love one another, or love one another, for love is from God. You know, when I think about the Furs, they were strangers, right? But now they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have such a unique relationship. We're a family. Isn't that wonderful, the kind of relationship we can have just because
we love and care about God? I tell you what, it just, to me, it's nothing like it. People of the world don't understand and don't know of the relationship of God's people and how that we have this wonderful relationship. Listen to this. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. That's important. Phario. And what it means is to make known that which was unknown. You know, prior to Christ coming to the world, people didn't really know what it was to love people and what love was all about. They just didn't know that. And Jesus came to demonstrate what love was all about. Listen to verse 9. But that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for us. Kahinos. I love this word. A new, that means recently made, fresh, unused. You ever bought a new pair of shoes? You have to work them in a little bit, you know, because they have never been used. This love that God commands, listen to this. He said, command I give you that you love one another even as I loved you and that you also love one another. No one knew about this love that Jesus is talking about because Jesus revealed it. It was new. It's never been used. No one ever kind of experienced that kind of love. And he said, I give you a new commandment, something that you never saw before, love one another. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that was true. In fact, you know, I didn't know this passage in the Bible, but go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Do you know that God even told these people to hate their enemy? Or not so much to hate, but actually not to forgive their enemy? Chapter 23, turn your Bibles there. Look at verses 3 to 6. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter into the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter into the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way in which you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam and the son of Peor from Pethor to Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. You should never seek their peace on their prosperity at all their days or your days. God, you want me to forgive these people? No. Never. As long as you live, do not let these people among you. That's what they heard. You hate your enemy. They believed that. But all of a sudden, the Son of God comes on the scene, and this is what he taught the people in Matthew chapter 5. And it was new. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be the sons of your Father who's in heaven, for the causes of his Son to rise on the evil and the good sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? But if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect or complete as your Father in heaven is complete. Can you imagine what it was like being a Jew and you've been taught all your life, you love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy, and now Christ comes on the scene and says, no, you love the one who hates you. You love the one that despises you. You love the one that mistreats you. You know, that's hard to do. It is really hard to do. And I'm a living proof of it. And I haven't mastered yet. But it's hard. John chapter 13, he brings out the importance of that love. Go to John 13. Again, I think sometimes we take these little passages for granted, and we don't try to live according to these principles that Jesus is teaching. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you,
that you love one another as even as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men would know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Did you catch that? That love's not optional. He said, it's a new commandment I give unto you. It is a commanded love, and that's important. Notice these scriptures. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere, that means genuine, without hypocrisy, love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. The word fervently means earnestly, intensely. Listen to this. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for the sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, pure, free, without corruption. Now, these simple little words, three little words, have an awesome meaning. You know what that meaning is? Authentic. Authentic love. Not hypocrisy. Not a fake love, but authentic love. You really do love. And you know how you show that? By the way you love one another. The way you treat people. The human heart can love more than one person, two people, three people. You know why? Because it was created after God. Right, Kathy? And God has ability to love many, many people. And he loved us. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And this commandment, not optional, we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. What do all these scriptures have in common? One another. Man, it means, Jason, I'm going to love you whether you like it or not. That's hard to do, right? No, I'm just kidding. Or Daniel, same thing. Even you. The Cochran's are great people. You know, the thing is, it doesn't mean that we're not going to fight. It doesn't mean we're going to always agree. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have differences. But what it means is that we work through those differences and we love one another. Why? Because of the love of God. Listen to what Paul, how he describes this love, and you and I know it by heart, and I'm not going to take time to read it. Love is patient. That means not easily provoked to anger. Kind. It's not ugly, hateful, selfish. Believes all things. That means you trust in God's word all the way. Hopes all things. That means you're confident in God's promises. You believe in God's promises and you're confident of it. Endures all things. This is totally dedication. And seeks righteousness. You want to do what's right in God's eyes. Did you ever notice that all those characteristics that Paul is bringing out actually is the nature of God? It's the characteristics of God? And we can go back and look at the fruit of the Spirit. We know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. All these reveal one thing. This is God. This is God's nature. And he says we need to walk by the Spirit. Why? Spirit is God. And he gives us this type of love unto us. God is love. And no wonder he is described as being love. In conclusion, that's the church. And unfortunately, we're going to miss the walkers. But we're going to miss them because they're a part of us. It's going to be an empty hole that we hope one day we'll fill together when we reach heaven.
Did you ever notice Galatians chapter 6, or 3, verse 26? I want you to notice how Paul describes the church. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. You know, if you have been baptized with Christ, you're part of God's kingdom. He said you're neither Greek nor Jew. That means it doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what gender you are. He said, for we're all one in Christ. That makes our relationship so unique and so different. I was reading about this young boy who just got engaged to his wife, and they were at a restaurant, and he gave her a ring that was in a glass and with ice, and she started drinking her drink, and he said, no. He said, finish it up. And he said, and she put the glass down, and he said, no, you got to look in the glass. And she finally saw the ring. He said, honey, I love you more than anything in this world. He said, I would climb the highest mountain. I would swim the ocean. I love you even to the point I will kill, I'd die for you. He said, by the way, tomorrow night I will pick you up if it doesn't rain. And I started thinking about that little statement. I love you so much, I'd die. By the way, if it doesn't rain, I'll come by and pick you up. And I thought about, isn't that really how we do God sometimes? If we really truly love God in truth and deed, by action. Not just by words, but the way that we live, by the way that we study, by the way that we love each other and treat one another. We treat them because we love them, because we love God. If you're not a child of God, I wish you would become God's child. I want you to become part of one of the greatest families that you'll ever have on the face of this earth, and that's the family of God. But you have to make that decision as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.